Well, hello, and thank you for joining us today, and I hope that you are having a great day. And I want to apologize for missing our time last week. We had a family emergency. You probably have heard my mother-in-law had a stroke, and she's stable now. We've seen some improvement. We're very, very thankful for that, but I sure hated to miss our time last week. And in fact, just to make sure we don't miss it again this week, not knowing how things will progress or where I may be needed, I'm actually filming this a day early. It's actually between services on Sunday. And so instead of getting a nap, I'm here for us to meet together with the Lord. And I always enjoy this time, and I hope that it's a blessing to you. But it is just a joy to be able to come together, to meet with our Lord, to hear from Him and His Word, to lift up our hearts to Him in prayer. And I hope this time means as much to you as it does to me. Again, I want to thank Jonathan and Nikki for all that they do to help make this possible, for you for joining in, and for your patience for last week. And once more, we come before our Lord, and we want to hear from Him. And so let's go to Him in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this day, O God, that you've given to us. Lord, the opportunity to meet with you, to hear from you. And Father, we just come before you with open hearts this morning. Father, we long, O God, to hear your voice. Father, speak to us, reveal yourself. We want to know you. And Lord, we want to live in a way that's pleasing and honoring unto you, that enables us, Lord, to experience fellowship with you. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, this morning, or afternoon, actually, when I'm filming this, I'm sure as we come here, we all have some idea of what we need today in our lives. Strength, guidance, mercy from the Lord, confidence from Him, if you will. We all have some idea of what we need, and no doubt, probably everything that we would list out would be true to a point. But no matter what our needs are, our greatest need is our Lord and to see Him for who He is. And that when we see Him as who He is, that puts everything else in perspective. It puts everything else in its rightful place in terms of priority and in terms of its size and its importance. And as we open God's Word, as we come to Psalm 110, we see a psalm that clearly points out our Lord in a very pointed, very short way. The psalm's only 7 verses long. And yet this psalm is in fact quoted by our Lord Himself. And in fact is, interestingly enough, in spite of the fact that it's so short, only 7 verses, this is actually the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. And so we see, you know, just from the sheer number and for the fact our Lord Himself quoted it, the tremendous importance of the message of this psalm. And so we'll go ahead and read through the psalm to begin with because it's so short and that helps establish its context for it. And notice what we see. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power, in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of His wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, He will lift up His head. As we look at this psalm and we are reminded who our Lord is, we're reminded who Jesus Christ is. We're reminded that, number one, He is the Lord. Look again at verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. You know, you may recognize this verse. Our Lord used it in one of His confrontations with the Pharisees. They had asked Him everything they could, and He quickly rebuked and refuted their answers, showed the falseness of their arguments and the reality of who He was and is. And then He turned the tables on them, and He asked them, whose son is the Messiah? And they said, well, David's, obviously, from the Old Testament. And He said, then why did David say, and then He quoted this verse. He said, why did David, in the Spirit, that means under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, call him Lord. You think about that. By the Spirit, or in the Spirit, means inspired by God. And he was called Lord. No Hebrew would dare call someone Lord who wasn't the living God. And what's more, the Holy Spirit of God would not point to any other person who wasn't God and refer to them as God. What you have here is God the Holy Spirit recording a conversation between God the Father and God the Son, where the Father promises the Son victories, we'll see in a moment. And so what you see here is an unmistakable evidence, reference, revealing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Meaning that Jesus Christ is God. He's the only begotten Son of God. That means he is, in fact, God. Jesus Christ is Lord. And that is crucial. Most people believe that, you know, some historical character by the name of Jesus existed. Most of them meant, yeah, he was probably executed, if you will. True, but short. He is the Lord. He is unlimited in his power. He is perfect in his character. He is infinite in his wisdom. He can do anything he desires to do. In his wisdom, he knows what is best to do. And he, in fact, has the capability to pull it out in the best possible way. He is the Lord. You know, that ought to change our whole attitude and outlook, whether we're talking about our world situation or our personal situations. What a reason to have confident trust in him. He is the Lord. But notice as well, secondly, he is the victorious returning king. Now, I know that's a mouthful, but these verses really say that whole thing. He is the victorious, meaning he will win, nothing stop him. Returning, he will in fact come again, king, absolute ruler. He is the victorious returning king. We have to understand that to understand prophecy. And by understanding that, we understand these times that we live in, this world that we live in. This world, as we've commented many times, is in sinful rebellion against him. We see that in so many ways. Moral choices that individuals are making. The agenda that even our government is pushing. Increasing demonism and Satanism by those in positions of power and entertainment and influence. And from the human perspective, it seems like they're winning. But again, he is the victorious returning king. Look at verses 1 and 2. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Nothing can stop him. Nothing can thwart him. No rebellion can, in fact, hold him back. In fact, is the more we see the world rebelling against him, the sooner we recognize that his return is. He is the victorious returning king. He will put down all sin and rebellion. And the good news is, for we who know him as our Lord and Savior, we'll be returning with him. Look at verse 3. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power, in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Your youth are to you as the dew. You think about what we read in Revelation 19, where it talks about the return of our Lord. And I want us to drop in and look at one verse. As again, this passage speaks of the powerful, wonderful return of our Lord. But verse 14, and the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. Yes, we see rebellion everywhere, but our king will return in triumph, and we who belong to him will return with him. He is the victorious returning king. He is the Lord. He is the victorious returning king. He's also, number 3, the eternal priest. Now understand what a priest is. A priest is a man who represents men before God. And the significance of that is because he's a man, he knows what men go through. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to hurt. He knows what it's like to desperately need God. A priest knows those things. Now, obviously, a priest is limited. First of all, in his own sinfulness, because he is a man. And also, even if he is a good priest, as good as a priest can be, because, again, he's human, he's also mortal. Sooner or later, he will, in fact, die. But not our Lord. You think about what we see in verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. If you read the book of Hebrews, You see a reference to Melchizedek in the book of Genesis when Abraham comes back from the victory that God gave him over the kings, and Abraham gave unto him a tithe. Melchizedek met him with the wine and bread. Tremendous picture there. We don't see anything more about him until you get the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews says, well, you know, his genealogy is not mentioned. His passing away is not mentioned. It says if he lives forever. And Melchizedek serves as a picture, as an illustration of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because our Lord has always existed, always will exist, and has never committed sin, he serves as a perfect priest. He, in fact, doesn't have that sinful limitation that an earthly priest does. And yet you think also of the tremendous thing here is because of the fact that he is God, he has no sin. Remember the two weaknesses we talked about, a human priest. As, you know, he's still human, and he's in fact, but as a human, he has his own sin, not our Lord. Sinless in his nature, sinless in his life. Even a good priest will die, not our Lord. He is risen again, lives forever. You think about what we read in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 through 25. The former priest, on the one hand, exist in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. In other words, one would die, another one would take his place. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You know, the book of Hebrews, the theme of it is the superiority of Christ. And you come to the priesthood, our Lord is the superior, actually perfect priest, who gave the superior, actually perfect sacrifice, to give us a superior, actually perfect rest, that is, confidence that we're right with God. He is the perfect priest. Who is Jesus Christ? The one and only one who can make us permanently, eternally right with God. This moment for eternity to come. He is the priest. He's also the righteous judge. I know we've commented many times it bothers us when we see evil and wickedness taking place, when we see vileness exalted, promoted, we see obvious fraud and lies being pushed, not only by positions of power, but also by a press that's supposed to make sure that the truth is in fact revealed. So much wickedness. And, you know, we wonder, will it ever be called to account? It will be. Look at verses 5 through 7. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Every last bit of it will be called to an account. Not a bit of the sin and the wickedness that we see taking place around us will be allowed to slide. There will be no plea bargaining. There will be no letting anyone out on bail without letting anyone out without paying bail who's committed heinous crimes. Our Lord is going to be the perfect judge who will make all things right. And that ought to give us a sense of confidence. Yes, we're still deeply burdened and we need to be heavily involved, more so now than ever. But I'm talking about a peace in our heart. The day is coming when our Lord will in fact make these things right. He is the judge. Jesus Christ, who is he? The Lord, the living God. He is in fact the returning victorious king, the eternal priest, the righteous judge. Take a moment to think about that. How that ought to change every single part of our life, our living, our attitude, and our perspective. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, thank you for this day. And, O Lord God, that you are the living God. Father, may we rest in you, trust you, seek you, follow you, and obey you throughout this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm thankful we were able to get back together this week. I hope that this is a blessing. Hope as you go through your day that these wonderful truths from God's Word strengthen you, guide you, and inspire you. And I hope that as you're able to walk in fellowship with the Lord and experience His goodness, and have a great day in Him.